Amen. Psalms 100. If you have your Bibles this morning, Psalms 100. Good to be in the Lord's house today. Looking forward to what He has for us. Psalm 100. And we're going to read all five verses of Psalm 100, and then we're going to get into the message this morning. But we're going to look at a great church. That's what we're going to look at today, a great church. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He it is. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Lord, as we come before You, thank You for the opportunity to gather in Your house. I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity and privilege that it is to open Your word today before Your people. And I just ask You to give me the words You'd have me to say. Just ask You to bless this time that we have together. Thank You, Lord, for our visitors today. I trust, Lord, everybody will receive today what they need to hear from You. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, today we're looking at a great church. And I trust today that we at Emmanuel Baptist don't want to have an average church or just a good church, but I trust we want to be a great church. And I tell you, I have traveled much of the country and been in a lot of churches. When we're on vacation, we go to church wherever we're vacationing. When I was traveling for work, when I was out of town, I was in church. I've been a member of several churches, been in church just about all of my life, except for the time that I was away from the Lord. This is now my second church to pastor, and I can tell you that there are many churches out there that are average, and there are many others out there that are good, but few are great. I believe there are at least three ingredients necessary in the life of a church for it to be called great. And it has nothing to do with the size of the building, the attendance, the church's bank account. It has nothing to do with the city that it is in or who is in attendance or what the pastor's name is. It has everything to do with the size of God in the eyes of the people. Those three ingredients are a church that prays, a church that elevates the Word of God, and a church that praises God. We must be a church that is committed to prayer. When you think about this, who cares how much Bible you know if you don't know how to get in touch with the God of heaven? If one does not walk with God, if one does not have relationship with God, then what is Bible knowledge for? The Bible is not only for information, but transformation. And what I want more than a biblically informed life is I want a biblically transformed life. I want to take what I know about God and take what I know to be true from the Word and apply it to my life so that my life has changed, so that my attitude has changed, so that my heart has changed. I never emphasize Bible knowledge over a personal and intimate relationship with God. This book was not written for us to worship the words more than the author. The translators of this King James Bible were not used mightily of God for us to simply worship the Bible cover. And there are tragically a lot of independent fundamental Baptists that worship the Bible cover, meaning they worship the King James Bible, but have missed out on the God of the Word. Don't confuse me today. I'm King James only, but I know that the words are the avenue to usher me into God's presence and are not to be worshiped in and of themselves. It's not about the Bible. It's about the God of the Bible. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself. It was given to us so that we could know the God of the Bible personally, not just simply know about Him. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul does not say that I may know about him. Paul says that I may know him. You won't know him or his power just simply reading your Bible. It's taking that word and allowing it to work in your heart, allowing it to change your life. That's where the power is. The power is in its application to your life as you witness its transforming power in your life. It's when the word is applied to the heart. It's not a check in the box. I encourage folks to read until you've heard from God. I never tell anyone how much Bible to read or how little Bible to read. You read the word until heaven comes down and blesses you with something from it for your life. And it's then that you can put the Bible down knowing that you met with God. It is about relationship. God gave us his word so we can know him, so we can learn of him, so we can follow him, so we can walk with him. And many are committed to knowing about God, and many are committing to knowing what he said, but don't know him. And you can have a Bible and you can read it every day and not know God in a deep, personal, and intimate way. You just know what he says. And even then, the parts you think you know, you will have most of that wrong too. I never debate doctrine with people who it's evident that they don't walk with God. Because rightly dividing the word, which is interpretation, is spiritual. It's not intellectual. The Apostle John tells us this in John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. A lot of people have picked up the Bible without the Lord and left with false doctrine saying God said it. Bible interpretation is all about the Lord. It's all about his presence. It's all about a personal relationship with him. Not one person in the scriptures had a complete and revealed copy of God's word. And I'm not minimizing the word of God today, but I am trying to minimize the popular notion that we are to place above God what he gave us as a way to get to him. It's all about him. And getting something from the word helps you in your prayer life, which is the first mark of a great church. I oftentimes will pray at the beginning of my time with the Lord and ask the Lord in form of a prayer to open thou mine eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's Psalms. When you and I sit down to the Bible, we need our eyes open. Again, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. When your eyes are open, you are comprehending, you are understanding, you are rightly dividing the word of truth. You're also gleaning application, which is for transformation. And oftentimes, following my study, I will then return to prayer and thank God for illuminating the words and giving me something that I can apply to my life personally. I thank him for his Holy Spirit that joined me in that time. Sometimes we can't take that for granted. We can never take it for granted, but oftentimes we do. Sometimes we get sometimes so accustomed to meeting with God that we fail to allow that to truly have an impact on us, who we just met with. So a key ingredient of a great church is prayer. And prayer is more than just us talking to God. It is God talking to us. And we have one side of prayer mostly down, which is talking to God. But oftentimes we don't give the Lord the opportunity to talk back through his word. See, if my wife is talking or I'm talking and neither one of us is talking back, then that's not a conversation. Sometimes we're this way with God. Lord, let me bend your ear for a minute, but I'm not going to give you mine. Leonard Ravenhill said, you know, a stature of a man based off his prayer life. I know a lot of believers who don't pray. Why? It's easier to learn the Bible than it is to come face to face with God. It's easier to get the do's and the don'ts down than it is to come face to face with God. It's easier to come to God's house in a corporate way than it is to come face to face with God in a personal way. And as Leonard Ravenhill said, you know, a stature of a man based off his prayer life. I also add this, you know, the stature of a church based off its prayer life. If we want God to really do something here at Emmanuel, It'll not only take obedience to his word, but it's going to take prayer, asking God to do what only he can. So if we're going to be a great church, we must be a church that prays. Notice also, secondly, a great church preaches God's words. We're going to get to Psalm 100. But 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. So Paul said to Timothy to preach the word. Then he follows it with, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So even when society and even when many in the churches will be turned away from truth, the challenge is to keep preaching it. So you preach the word, you preach what men need to hear and not what men want to hear. And all men, whether they want it or not, appreciate it or not, esteem it or not, need the word of God preached into their hearts and lives. Paul said to preach the word. At Heritage Baptist Institute, where I went to Bible college, the school motto was, the first duty of a preacher is to preach. So many preachers today are shying away from preaching and doing more teaching. Teaching is softer. Teaching has less application, usually accompanied with less conviction, less power. It's usually informative by nature rather than transformative by nature. It usually teaches you a concept without truly urging you to apply that concept. And we see in this passage where Paul is telling Timothy that the time will come where they will heap to themselves teachers, not preachers. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Many cannot handle preaching anymore, so they want to be taught. The idea is, inform me. Help me have some form of ideological assent to knowledge, but don't break my heart. Don't convict me over sin. Don't take the word and show me my lack of compliance and at times willful lack of compliance. And we are in a sad state of affairs today when the preaching of the word is being wiped away. But Paul said, preach the word. And I do say there is a place for teaching, a much needed place for teaching. And it becomes more essential the more biblically shallow the preaching is. It's not for me to say, but I pray that when I deliver a message, that learning is taking place also. Most of the messages are expository so that you can get an idea of context, which is the biblical environment in which the text is situated. Every verse is in context with the chapter. Every chapter is in context with that book of the Bible. And every book of the Bible is in context with the whole counsel of God. I also seek to deliver what the passage means, which is interpretation that's rightly dividing the word of truth. A verse, a chapter, a book, the whole Bible has one interpretation, but many applications. So in my opinion, the threefold breakdown of every message should be context, interpretation, and then application. Application is how it applies to our life and where we oftentimes, myself included, will fall short. It also highlights the areas that we can get it right. I cannot emphasize enough that the church is a training ground for the army of the Lord. There should also be Holy Ghost fire which purifies the bride of Christ. And all of this comes back to the right kind of Bible preaching that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. How can athletes at times have the mindset, don't tell me what I'm doing right, tell me what I'm doing wrong, while many believers want to come and go from God's house and simply be praised for what they're doing right and never challenged to alter sinful behavior? I ask you today at Emmanuel, do you want to grow spiritually? Do you think you have room for growth today? Are you in need of God today? Were you in need of God yesterday? Will you be in need of God tomorrow? Or are you filled with the Spirit all the time and here today in spiritual need of nothing. But lastly, where we'll spend the bulk of our time is number three, the third ingredient to a great church. And this one has several breakdowns, but it's a church that praises. We see in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It doesn't say make a great noise. It doesn't say to make a professional noise. It says a joyful noise. So joy produces a noise. And that noise is joyful. Who is to produce this joyful noise? All the land. So all the children of God, which means those who have joy, they have it because God gave it to them. Joy is still something that you can only get from God. So when you have joy, the noise that comes from that joy is God produced. And that's what we need in our churches more than anything. Noises that God has produced, whether it's in the singing, whether it's in the preaching or the teaching or praying, in God's house, may all the noise point back to Him. Some of these noises we have in churches today are not of God. The prophesying, the female preachers and speaking in tongues and vision telling and shouting and running laps and charismatic stuff and Pentecostal stuff. I saw a video of a guy the other day that ran and jumped into the full baptistry. It's a bunch of noise, but it's not noise from heaven. Remember, if joy produces the noise, and joy comes from God and God alone, then the noise that joy produces will be of God. And if it's not from heaven, if it's a noise that's not from heaven, it's from the flesh at best or hell at worst. And I also have to admit, if we true children of God had more joyful noise coming from us, so many people wouldn't be looking for what is fake as much. They wouldn't be looking for imitation as much. And I tell you what, I've had people before come to me about where to go to church in their area. And I tell you what, sometimes they put me in a bind. I'm King James only by conviction. I'm Independent Fundamental Baptist by conviction. But I'll have sometimes somebody come up to me and they'll say, the only options I have is death. Just dead. That's all that's around. That has the right belief and the right practice, the right doctrines. Dead. It's dead. There's no life to it. He put me in a bad spot. I don't know what to say. I really don't. I don't know what to say. but I tell you what, some places are going to have to answer for that because they put people between a rock and a hard place. A church that has the truth, that has the word, is dead. Shouldn't be that way. And then somebody chooses something counterfeit just because it's exciting. Looks like something's going on there. So I emphasize, if we, the true children of God, had more joyful noise coming from us, so many people wouldn't be looking for what is fake as much. They wouldn't be looking for imitation as much. If we had more joy, if we had more excitement, if we had more enthusiasm amongst good, solid, independent Baptist churches, and less would be looking for counterfeit noise in other churches. So it's important as the bride of Christ and at Emmanuel Baptist Church that we have a joyful noise. If you have no joyful noise, then God has not produced joy in you. Because when you got joy, you also got some joyful noise. You don't care what you sound like. You don't care what you look like. You don't care what you come across as. You have to make the noise that God gave you the joy to make. Whether it's the noise of singing or praying or preaching, make the noise with the joy that God gave you. We're to also, with a glad heart, serve the Lord. We see that in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Serve the Lord because you're glad to do it. It's our reasonable service. We should get joy out of serving the Lord. Come before his presence with singing, it says. It don't say get a song when you come into his presence. Though the Lord oftentimes does that too. But there'll be times we don't have joy, we don't have gladness, we aren't singing, and we come into his presence and leave with a song. That happens a lot. But there should also be times when we come into his presence and we already have a song. I've said many a times, yes, church is a hospital. We can come sick week in and week out in need of being ministered to, or we can come whole, we can come healed to the hospital from our own personal time with God and be able to invest and help mend in other believers. I haven't been here long enough yet to observe, but in time I'll know by and large who has a thriving and vibrant walk with God during the week based off their countenance, demeanor, and presence in God's house on Sunday. If someone's always in a bad spirit on Sunday morning but leaves in good spirits, then church helped them and church was what they needed, which means the heart of their problem was a spiritual one in nature, which also means a lack of meeting with God in their private devotions during the week. It's a contributing factor to who they are when they arrive to the Lord's house on Sunday. And I'm not talking about every now and then, folks, because we all can come into God's house not ready at times. I'm talking about more times than not, arriving to God's house after a week of being left to yourself. And as a result, you're not filled with the Spirit. That means chances are you're not eating from the Word at home throughout the week, walking with the Lord throughout the week, praying throughout the week. We should come to the church most of the time with the Lord having helped us during the week. So we're in turn ready to help others and encourage others on Sunday. So many people in our churches could be teachers. They could even be preachers and laypersons where they're able to crack open a Bible and help others. But at times we're not healed enough. We're not well enough. They don't live lives of victory throughout the week. So they're constantly in need of being ministered to even after 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of being saved. And yes, we all have times when we can come to church broken and in need of healing, and we need others to minister to us. But there should be some times where we can say, I minister to the broken, and God helped use me to bind them. And if we aren't careful, we'll have just a handful doing the doctoring, the binding, and the mending of broken hearts. And they can get too much for those folks. You know, you can't have a hospital that has more broken than those who are able to do the mending. That's been all the rage over the last 4 years, overworking the medical system, overtaxing the medical system. You got more patients than you do physicians. You get in a bind, and a church can be the same way. And I had to learn some of this. I had to learn some of this the hard way at times previously in the ministry, and y'all can thank God for that I learned it before I came here. Where, you know what, we were taking on sick people left and right, but there was just a few people to minister to them. And two of those was me and my wife. We ended up that addiction ministry, it was one of the hardest things I had to do. Was to close that thing. That was the hardest thing I'd ever, really one of the, well, outside of the Lord moving us to here, that was one of the hardest things. But I knew it was either that addiction ministry or me. I either had to cut that addiction ministry or me and my wife's both in a bind. It can get to the point where you got so many that need help, but few investing in those that need minister to. And it becomes too much. But I've learned that. That's something that I've learned. You can't, I'm all for getting everybody here that we can, but we can't have more than what we can handle. Or else we're in a bind, and I'm not doing that again. Already been down that road. So again, you can't have a hospital that has more broken than those who are able to do the mending. And in many ways, a church is a hospital. If we're mended, if we have joy, we can help bring others with us. Notice also why we are to praise the Lord. Because of who He is. He's our Alpha. He's our Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's our God. He's our Lord. We see that in verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He's our Elohim. That means strong one. He's Jehovah, which means the self-existent one. He's our Adonai, which means master. He's our creator. We see that in verse 3. He's our shepherd in verse 3. So He's worthy of our praise. We see in verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. We praise Him for who He is. Now remember, we praise Him more for who He is than what He does for us. We should always love the giver more than the gift. But that don't mean we can't love His gifts too. Let's look at what He is. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So we see that in verse 5. He's good. We see He's also merciful. We see that He is truth in verse 5. Where are we to praise the Lord? Everywhere. Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So everywhere. We're to praise the Lord everywhere. But the church in particular, we see in verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. So we're to come into His presence with these things. Who are to praise the Lord? Verse 5, all generations. You know, we're not all made the same emotionally. Therefore, not all will praise the Lord in the same manner. Some will praise Him with tears. Others may praise Him with a smile. Some others maybe with a laugh. Others with a shout. The important thing is that we get busy praising the Lord. And everybody's different. I'm not very vocal. When I'm sitting out here and I'm listening to preaching, I'm not opposed to people being vocal. It's great. It's a good thing to do. But me, I'm just not. I'm just not very vocal. Whenever I'm sitting out there and I'm listening to the preaching, I'm not one to loud amen or other things like that. That's just not me. Not against it. Again, I think it's a great thing to do. It's not me. I'm kind of introverted that way. I feel like if I do, everybody's going to look at me. That might not be the case. That might not be the case, but I feel like if I do, everybody's going to be looking at me, and I don't want everybody looking at me. So I don't do it. That's just the way I feel. I feel like if I put my hand up, I feel like everybody's going to be looking at me. I'm not opposed to other people doing it. I don't care. I think it's a good thing. If that's what the Lord wants you to do, then do that. But for me, I feel like everybody's going to be looking at me, and I don't do that. But that again, that's just me. Everybody's going to praise the Lord different. I'm liable to sit there and tear up because I internalize things. I'm liable to sit there and tear up during a message or during a song before I ever say anything. But I think the Lord knows what I'm doing when I'm sitting there. Everybody else might not, because I've not communicated that with everybody. But I believe the Lord knows. So, you know, everybody's kind of different in how they praise the Lord. Some are more loud with it. Some are more quiet with it. It don't matter. Just praise the Lord how the Lord knows. But just praise Him. So the three ingredients this morning that I believe make up a great church, again, number one is a church that prays. And again, that involves communication with God, so that involves being in His Word, allowing the Lord to speak to you, and then you speaking to the Lord in prayer. Then also a church that preaches the Word. And we could also emphasize a church that teaches the Word, because preaching is important. Teaching is important. You know, you want to serve as much as possible in as many different ways as possible to reach as many different people as possible. People who aren't used to preaching won't appreciate it as much. So, and they have to acquire somewhat of a taste. acceptance for it if they're not accustomed to it. So things like podcasts or things like teaching, sometimes that brings people in and then just kind of build up to certain things. So having as much going on as possible to try to reach into as many different lives as possible and just meeting people where they are with the truth in different ways, those things are important. You feed people to some degree in the manner that they'll eat it. If they'll eat it this way, then feed them that way. This one way. This is the way we're going to do it. And if you don't eat it that way, then we're not going to feed you. You can't be like that. But at times we are. At times we as independent fundamental Baptists, at times we can be one-dimensional on a lot of things. One-dimensional, when there's other ways to get our points across if we would simply do that and simply try those things. So keep that in mind, a church that preaches the word and teaches the word and just gets the word out. And then also, lastly, a church that praises God. We should come into his house. Whenever the doors are open, we should come into his house and just be ready to praise him, just be ready to sing praises to him, and be ready to testify if that's what the service would entail. Just be ready to praise the Lord. When you come into the service, be ready to tell somebody about what the Lord did in your heart, in your life this last week, and encourage try to encourage somebody else with the praises of the Lord. It should never be said that we come into God's house and we discuss more of the negatives than we do the positives, because God's been too good to us. Yeah, we all got problems. Yeah, we all got things going on in our life, but that shouldn't be what our service consists of when we come together. We should shelf those things, put those things aside, and just say, you know what, I'm coming to meet with God, and I'm coming to see if I can be a help and a blessing to somebody else. And I promise you, when you do that, you will get the help that you need. Sometimes we're so focused on getting the help that we need from that we take what we need to everybody around to try and get what we need. When if you just put the needs of somebody else ahead of yours, it's amazing how yours gets met. The Lord will do it. So when we come into his house, I encourage you, praise the Lord. Praise him. All the way around, praise him. We're getting ready to sit down over a meal. If the Lord's done something good for you, tell somebody about it while you're sitting down there. Just take a couple minutes, praise the Lord. We should be praising him at all times, but especially in his house. So again, a church that prays, a church that preaches the word, and a church that praises God. Lord, as we come before you, thank you.